right. Acts chapter 13. This morning, the title of the message, The Gospel Goes to the World. And Acts chapter 13, Acts 14, really on to the end of the book. We start now the last phase of the entire study of the book of Acts. And that is the gospel going to the world. Jesus said in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said to us there, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this morning in our study, we're going to see the gospel now go to the ends of the earth. And so we're going to want you to take notes and to be ready and to keep a couple things in mind. First of all, the Scripture declares in Mark 16, 15, Jesus said, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He made the decree to us in the book of Acts that we are to go. Go even to the lengths of the uttermost parts of the earth. If you are like me, when you hear the word missions, I used to, because God changed my heart recently, but I used to just say, hey, forget it. Missions, it's just not my thing. I love the Lord. I love church. I love God. But missions, I don't think so. And a lot of us, listen, sending organizations tell us that out of the 100% people who come in to be nurtured and to be schooled for missions, less than 3% ever make it to the field. They get discouraged. They give up. They find out that maybe it's not what they should be doing. But we get in our eyes and in our mind this grand view that when we mention the word missions, it must be running around in a sweltering, God-forsaken jungle with bugs and snakes and guys running around with grass skirts and bones in their noses. It could mean that. And thank God there are those, and you need to thank God there are those who the Lord has sent to those places. There are those who have been sent to places like Chino Hills, Pomona, Los Angeles. And we think, well, oh, that's ridiculous. What do you mean? What's the big deal? Ah, you see, it's no problem to us because we're comfortable by association. I got a postcard, or I saw a postcard that a brother got in this fellowship. And this brother is ministering to the Lord in paradise, as far as I'm concerned. I looked at one picture of that postcard, and I told the guy, I said, hey, anybody can be a Christian in a place like this. Look at this. Beautiful beaches and trees and green and beautiful and trees all over. It takes a Christian man, a Christian woman to be a Christian in a place like this, if you ask me. Kind of hard, isn't it? Lord's calling me to Maui. You're wrong. The Lord's calling me to Maui. The Lord's calling us. The Lord might be calling you to somewhere, to anywhere. So much so, I'll bank on it. Because tomorrow morning you're going to get up and you're going to go to the mission field that God has established for you at this point in time in your life. Could be IBM, could be DuPont, could be Baxter, could be the little cleaning service down the street. God has provided that for you. So with that as an introduction, I want you to hang on and listen. And we're going to need to cover some major ground today because it's very, very serious stuff. But it's also very exciting. When we're called into the ministry, which we all are if we're believers, is it a drag? Is it a burden? Is it a bummer? Listen, it ought to be the greatest experience of your life. It really is when God's in it. So in your Bible, open to Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read on down to verse 12. It says, Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene and Minyan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away, So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an excellent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O fool of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. We're talking about missions here. You see, prior to this moment here, Herod, we've been studying him, different Herod. The Herod that had come against Peter and James, cutting James's head off, taking Peter, putting him in prison, planning to kill him. The Herod that we've been studying who robbed glory from God was Herod Agrippa the First. He's now dead. At the removal of that opposition through Herod, God began to work. We now pick up in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, where God begins to use the church to meet the spiritual needs of the world. The church will be sent out from Antioch as an evangelistic ministry that will eventually touch the world. I don't know how this affects you. I guess when it comes biblically, I'm very sentimental. I don't know if you'd have to ask my wife, I guess, if I'm sentimental or not. I don't really know. But when it comes to the scripture, it kind of freaks me out that right now on your lap is open to a page of the Bible, Acts chapter 13. That the record that you have in your lap before you is the very reason why you're sitting here right now born again. Because from Antioch, the church was born on the evangelistic scale. Yes, it had started in Jerusalem, but it didn't get very far. Some 15 years now had gone by, and they only made it as far as Palestine. Now, in the area of Antioch, God is going to use a couple of guys to take the gospel to the world all the way to where you're sitting right now. Acts chapter 13 is the reason why you're born again right now. And I love that kind of stuff. That's exciting to me because you know what it says? You know, we come in here, you know, on a cold day like it is, and you know, we might be even kind of sleepy or whatever. We need to realize that if God started with a couple of five guys like this in the book of Acts 2,000 years ago, what does He want to do now? Are you willing to respond to what God might want to do? Some of you will say, yes, I am willing. Then you ought to get ready for the most exciting thing in your life to ever happen. A brother told me yesterday, he says, man, you know, I know you really got it rough. I go, I really don't have it rough. I don't have it rough. When I used to commute down the 55 freeway, that's rough. I don't have it rough. You mean the demands or the pull? Yeah, you know what? There's a time when it's like, oh, okay, well, who cares about sleep? But the reward is so awesome. I've been made to do what I'm doing. God's called me. I know that. But for years I found in my life, what am I to do? I felt within my heart God wanted to do something with my life. And just when I thought I was doing that very thing, God pulled me out of it and caused this thing to happen. He wants to use us. You cannot. Listen, Christian. And if you're not a Christian this morning, we're glad that you're here. Just listen up because it has to do with all of the other people sitting around you this morning. You're off the hook today. Christian, the greatest thing that we can be doing now that we know we are to glorify God is to fulfill the call that He's placed upon our lives. You might be saying, I don't know what I'm called to do. Well, hang on to your seats. And you'll get a little bit of an instruction on how to find out. We're going to look at really four things in relation to God's blessing when the gospel goes around the world. Then we're going to look at four other things that deal with opposition when God wants the gospel to go around the world. And the reason why we're going to shove this all into one study is because you can't have a blessing from God without getting opposition from the enemy. Those of you who want to serve God, you better be ready. The enemy is going to come against you. And here's the trick. Not only is that true, but your Father in heaven is going to allow it to be so, which already gives you the victory once He knows. If you want to be used, then you need to get ready for attack. If you want blessings, you're going to get buffeted. Now, who doesn't want a blessing? Man, I get up in the morning and I pray, oh, God, bless me. God, I want you to bless me. God, I need your mercy. God, I need your grace. God, I need your goodness. God, I need your favor. God, I need your love. Why do I pray that? Because I'm going to run up against things that are not lovely, things that are not gracious, things that are not merciful, and I'm going to need Him. And so do you. Your mission field is already happening. You are there. Tomorrow morning you'll get up and you'll go to it. After we say amen today and you'll get to your family or to your car or to your home, that's your mission field as well. And the Lord's plan for your life is to be successful at winning others to Christ. Jesus says in Mark 16:15, and He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we need to do. And it is not a burden. It is a joy. It's not a drag. It's not an obligation. It is a wonderful call that God has placed upon our lives to do. You may be a sender or you may be a goer, but God has caused you to be involved. Real quick, Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If that's true, if God the Father sent His Son into the world, if God hates sin, you know, He doesn't love the sin of the world. It says that He loves the world. That's Mr. and Mrs. You. God loves you. He hates your sin. That's why God can look at a murder and say, I love you. I hate what you did. Absolutely won't tolerate it, but I love you. You know, you and I get that skewed. We connect what the person is doing with who they are. God is able to decipher what they have done and who they are. They're lost and they need the love of God. They need the love of Jesus. You and I will be successful ministers for Christ when we realize that the sin that is in our lives and the lives of those people outside this door plagues them and hounds them just like it did with us when we were bound up. And they need to be liberated. And God is going to liberate them through you. And that's the will of the Lord, and that is good news. But the fact of the matter is, if God hates sin, we should hate sin. If God sent His Son into the world, then you and I should send His Son into the world. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible makes it very clear, this is not an option. It is a command for those of us who are disciples of Christ. First thing in your notes, jot down in your note-taking, A. In A, we're going to look at when the gospel goes to the world, you can expect blessings. You can expect it. Number one, where will the blessings come? I want to know. If God has promised to bless in the spreading of His word and bless the church that does that, where will the blessings come? Look at verses 1 through 3. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, or however you say his name. It's a weird name. Who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. You got five guys. Verse 1. Where's the blessings going to come? If you have a church that's going to reach out to the community, if it's across the street or around the world, listen to this. First of all, by who God brings into the church. Watch this. The word prophet in the Greek language is the word that means to foretell publicly. Not to foretell, not to necessarily say that tomorrow is going to be Monday, but it means to hold forth the word of God. It's to stand there and proclaim the word, to be a prophet. In fact, by me quoting scripture right now, I am in a sense prophesying the word out to you. To prophet is to forth tell the word. Verse 1 says that there were certain prophets in the church. By the way, an example today, I think the true example on the earth today on a large scale is none other than Billy Graham, God's prophet. It is to be able to speak publicly with extreme effectiveness, is all built into that word. It's to be able to open the mouth and people listen and make decisions. That is the gift that Billy Graham has. He's a prophet of God. He's a heralder of the word. Look at the other word in verse 1. It says teachers. The word in the Greek means to be an instructor, or to one who points the way, or a master of the path, or a master of the direction. They've already studied. They know how to get others to not only be sitting, there in the church, but to learn. The evangelist goes out, Greg Laurie, Harvest Crusades, or Billy Graham and his crusades, and gets people interested. They may or may not make a decision at that moment. But what happens is God used them to affect within the heart of the hearer. The hearer gets up and maybe comes to a church and sits down and says in their mind or in their heart, I'd like to know more about this Jesus. Either born again or not, they begin to experience out of the Word of God, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, how it is to be a Christian. That's what the teacher's all about. So if you've got Billy Graham as an evangelist, you might have Chuck Smith as a teacher, and he's world famous for being the teacher. Billy Graham has even mentioned that Chuck Smith is his teacher. There's a beautiful handshake. One's an evangelist, one's a teacher. Where will the blessings come if we're going to be a worldwide church to reach the world with the gospel? It will come, first of all, within the church. God will provide people to meet the need. And this is something that you don't get in the English, but in the Greek, and I don't want to belabor this, but you see the first three names, Barnabas, Simeon, and Lucius? What is understood in the Greek language is this. Those three guys are the prophets within the church. They are the certain prophets. You see the last two names, Menean and Saul? The Greek language implies, as you study it, that they are the teachers. And that's kind of fun, because Barnabas was one who was known to speak publicly. Every time Saul spoke publicly, something happened, and it wasn't usually very good. But Paul was extremely effective in his teaching ministry. And so there's a pattern that we're seeing right here. There's prophets and there's teachers. I love that, because there's a beautiful cross-cultural staff going on here. I want you to hang on to your seats. I personally am absolutely blessed with what's here behind the scenes. Barnabas is a Jew. Hebrew, a Levite, born again, found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he's walking with the Lord. God's using him. Simon, it says there, called Niger. The word Niger in Latin means black. He's from North Africa. He's a black man who loves God and has been born again. You've got a Jew, you've got a black man. Lucius is from Cyrene, the scripture says, from North Africa. He's born again. He's a Christian too. You got three guys who are prophets who are Christians, and they're all different in their skin color. They're all different in their background. We're talking a real church here. Look at Menean. He's a Greek. He's a man of honor, a man of power. He's a stepbrother of Herod Antipas, by the way, who mocked Jesus at his trial. He's born again, turned Christian. He's a Greek. How these guys went to lunch and agreed on where they were going to go eat, I have no idea. Must have been the Lord. And then you've got Saul, who's Paul the Apostle. A Pharisee, a Jew, a Hebrew, a Christian killer, born again, serving the Lord now. What a crew. Where's your staff? There they are. Look like a rainbow. They're all different colors. Well, where did you go to school? Paul the Apostle stood up. I went to the University of Tarsus. I've got degrees a mile long. My personal tutor was Gamaliel, one of the greatest, or if not the greatest mind in all of the kingdom. I'm a smart guy. I've been born and raised in the culture of the Jews. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day. Concerning keeping the law, no one's come close to the way I've been able to keep the law. But besides all that, I count that as absolutely zip. I'm a born-again Christian now. Well, Simeon, where are you from? I'm from North Africa. I'm a black man. I heard the gospel. I've received Jesus Christ, quite possibly, through the ministry of Thomas, by the way. Thomas went to North Africa. All along the way, you got all these different guys, and God is building a church, and He's going to use them to reach you and I. Isn't it awesome? At some point in time, you and I came to faith in Jesus Christ, all because of these five crazy guys. They were all different, and they decided Jesus was the most important thing in their life. They're going to get along no matter what color or what culture they're from, and they're going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, that absolutely turns me on with love for you and for the Lord. What a neat group of guys. Colossians 3:11 says, "Having put on Jesus Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian," I think that's where I fit in, "Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Oh man, that's great. I talked with a brother last service, precious Christian man, a black man, who's been church shopping. He said, "Brother, this place is really ministering to my heart. We've been back here 3 or 4 times now." He began to tell me a story that related to the message. He said, "Our pastor died recently." And he said, "You might have seen our pastor on the news. He was the guy that was down in the L.A. riots when literally all hell was going loose. And he was the beautiful black pastor, and I mentioned it to you because of your message, who grabbed that Mexican man. And I, as those other thugs poured gasoline on him, they were going to torch him. And that brother, that pastor of ours, got around that man and he says, 'If you're going to kill this man, you're going to have to kill me too.' And they laid down their matches and cans and they left the scene. And by the way, that was in Newsweek magazine. You may have saw it. You know why? Because when Jesus Christ is in your heart, you are absolutely colorblind. And besides that, you can't stop ministering to people. Because Jesus is in you, the hope of glory. Where will the blessing come from? If we're going to reach the world, where will it come from? It's going to come from God. Where are we going to see the blessing? Right here, right where you're sitting, right now, whoever you are, in this body, in this local church. God uses the local church, and that's you. Second thing, under when the gospel goes out, you can expect blessings. The second thing is, how will the blessings come? In actual church growth, to be quite honest with you, that's what the book of Acts is all about. Not so much in depth spiritually, though it certainly includes that. But the book of Acts is the growth of the church horizontally. All throughout Scripture, the Bible says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Later on in the book of Acts, we're going to come to the verse where it says, "The Lord added a great multitude to the church daily." We're talking about growth here. When the Word of God goes out, people are going to come because God has put it within their heart to come and hear the Word. Blessing will be in growth. Watch this. In verse 2, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them to do.'" How will the blessings come? Through God. God's calling. God is calling. Listen to this. You might be sitting here today saying, I want to be used by God. I really want to know what God wants me to do. I really do. I'm tired of sitting around being a pew potato. I want to do something. Well, check this out. Look at verse 2. It says, "As they ministered to the Lord." How on earth do you minister to the Lord? He's in heaven. My first thought was, by ministering to you. If I minister to you, you minister to me, we're serving the Lord. And truly that is the case. But I was really blown away to find this, because I've never seen this before in Scripture. In verse 2, "As they minister to the Lord," some of your Bibles may have this translated correctly, has nothing to do with serving each other. The word "as they ministered to the Lord" is they worshipped Him. Worship. The Greek word is proskuneo. It means to, it's actually a term used for a dog to lick the hand of its master. Proskuneo. But when it's used for a human in relation to God, the word proskuneo means to kiss the hand. They were kissing the hand of Jesus Christ when the Lord spoke to them. Remember Mary? Martha's back there clanging the pans. "Jesus, why don't you tell Mary to get in here and help me get this roast ready?" Remember that? In Mark's gospel? "Tell her to get in here. I'm cooking." And Jesus goes, "Hey, Martha, Martha." He had to say it twice. "Martha, Martha." Sheesh. Martha. Mary's chosen that more important thing. And poor Martha, the doors swing open. She's got her apron on. She's got flour on her forehead. She's got a pot in her hand. Like what? And Mary's just sitting there listening to Jesus talk to the guys and teaching them. And he says, Martha, Mary's chosen that better thing to do. The teaching of the Word. Now, I don't know how her souffle turned out after that one, but it's convicting for us all. Worship Him. I got to tell you personally, privately in my life, don't tell a soul. This is between me and God and just you right now. When I am studying the Bible, God will not speak to me. He will not talk to me. And I'm not going to say it's a game because that's the wrong terminology. But when I'll go in there and I'll sit down and like I'm running really late. I open my Bible. Okay, God, we got to get ready for Sunday. Speak! I got my pen and I got my notebook. All right, go! Anytime, God, it'd be good with me. Absolutely nothing happens. Now, if you would have broken into the church yesterday or had a key and walked by my office, you would have heard a horrible sound. You would have heard what sounds like a cat being run over twice. And that was me in my office singing Him songs. In worship to Him. Now, I know you don't appreciate it, but He really digs it. And He's told me He likes it. I don't appreciate it, but He likes it. It's then when I've spent time with Him, and please don't take this wrong, but it's my time of making love with my God. If I run in and go, okay, come on, let's go. Speak to me. He won't talk. I got to sing to Him a little bit. He's so funny. You kind of got to warm Him up a little bit. So I'm singing to the Lord, you know, and He's like, oh, wow. I'm going to talk to you. Let me talk to you. Let me tell you what's on my heart. A.W. Tozer wrote a book that says, God talks to the man who cares. And you got to sing to him. It's a love relationship, not a give me relationship. It's the way He is. How will the blessings come? We minister to Him. That's how they'll come. Look what happens in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The word fasted means they forgot to eat. That's all it means. It wasn't, hear ye, now it's time to fast. Oh no. The word means that they just kept right on worshiping the Lord. The sundial went right past noon and they never stopped because they're having too much fun. Jack, wait a minute. We're talking about missions here. We're talking about ministry here. And you said the word fun. You know what? Outside of the attacks from the enemy and all the things that are the hurting part of it, it's a lot of fun to serve the Lord. I certainly know this. It is not boring to be a Christian. If you're a Christian and it's boring, something's wrong. As they ministered to Him, the Holy Spirit said, and only people can speak. So if you're of a cultic background and think He's an it or a thing, its and things don't speak. People speak. Personalities speak. The Holy Spirit is the third person of second person of the Trinity. It is the Lord. The third person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it is the Lord. He thinks, He speaks, He feels. The book of Ezekiel tells us that God, the Holy Spirit, can be offended. Book of Acts, chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira did what? They told a lie and made the Holy Spirit, who they lied against, judge them. You look back in the days of the Exodus when the children of Israel were disobedient. The Bible says that they made angry the Holy Spirit and He turned and became their enemy. You can only make angry a personality, and the Holy Spirit is the Lord. And that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work. Not a work. The work to which I have called them. And this is exciting. God wants to call you on a specific call. You want to say, Jack, I want to be used. Great. What do you want to do? I don't know. I thought you'd tell me. No, I'm not going to tell you. I'll give you some hints. But the answer is going to come out of your own mouth. Well, what do you mean? Now look, if we're in this church, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but there's a lot of people in here right now. You want to be used of God? I mean, you'd be silly to say no, especially if you're a believer. So let's assume we all raise our hand. Want to be used by God? You come up to me and say, I want to be used. And I'd say, okay, go for it. Okay, great. Go for what? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know what I want to do. Well, my next question is, because the first one is, what do you want to do? God works so supernaturally, naturally, through you. You're looking for some big sign? Somebody give me a cartoon this week. God, I need a sign! And this big sign fell from the sky and it says, I am up here. And we're going, God, show me a sign. I'll do anything you want. Just tell me where to go. And God says, just get up and go. But God, I got to have a sign. Hey, there's no faith in signs. You got to step out. You know why his car has a steering wheel on it? It's not for when it's parked. Sit behind a wheel and try to turn the steering wheel on your car while it's parked. I mean, you can't turn that wheel. Start the engine and start going down the street while that car's moving and see how easy it is to turn the wheel? Because you're moving. You want to be led by God? Get up and do something. Oh, it can't be that simple. It is. We'll see how simple in a moment. Jesus is not going to man or pilot a ship that's tied to the dock. He's into ships that are on the sea. He's into people who are going places, not because they're upwardly mobile. Not because they're the quintessential yuppie and I've got to conquer and be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. No. People who say, hey, God, just use me. And God says, good, go. Go where? What do you want to do? Second question is, if you don't know what you want to do, do you see any needs? Well, yeah, you know what? I see a real need in this area at this church or in that area of this church. That's it. God's talking to you. You come to me with an idea, chances are you're going to be the one doing it. Because God has showed you that this is what needs to be done. We need more graders. Great. What's that? You know, can you be here next Sunday for a service or what? Third service? Second service? Well, I thought you'd maybe appoint someone. Okay, there you go. God works that simple. God is going to work through us that way. He's not going to write that thing in the sky. There's no faith in that. Dwight L. Moody, greatest evangelist in history. Dwight L. Moody, after 15 years of having converts, a 15-year follow-up with his converts, 87% of them continued as a Christian in churches. Right now, with Billy Graham and Harvest Crusades, it's about 3%. It's tragic. Billy Graham's a little higher than that. Harvest Crusade hasn't had enough history to rack up much data. Dwight L. Moody, 87% retained after 15 years, those who accepted Christ. How'd he do it? And you know what? He said something that would make most pastors and deacon boards or whatever totally upset. You know what he said? He said, hey, you know what I do? The moment they get saved, I put a bulletin in their hand. The moment they get saved, I use them as ushers the next night. You know, we've got a program. You've got to fill this thing out. You've got to stand on one foot, touch your nose. Can you really be an usher? You know, hey. The greatest evangelist in the world said, hey, you got born again? Praise the Lord, brother. Get up here and hand out those bulletins right now. Come over there and park those cars or whatever. He used them. And they grew and they stayed. And a lot of people cringe when you hear stuff like that. You can't do that. Well, you know, just take it from the greatest evangelist who ever lived. That's what he did. Ministry not to be a joy, though. It's something that's a blessing. So where will the blessings come? How will the blessings come? The third thing is, when will the blessings come? When will they come? Whenever the Word of God is proclaimed, the results will be immediate for some and eternal for others. Listen to this. As they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. The Lord, first of all, take notice, selects. He's the one who does the calling. God appoints. That's the first thing that we need to realize as a healthy church. Second thing is that the church is to recognize the call. Yes, I see that God is calling you to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary or an usher or whatever it is. I recognize that call. The third thing is the Lord gets together with the church and sends the servants out. That's why when you go out, you want to make sure that you are, or you get things in the mail and they say, we are affiliated with such and so. Because that's scriptural. Somebody goes out there on their own. God doesn't work that way. He uses this little trio, the calling upon the person, the church, the local body that they're in, to send them out. And it's the Lord who uses the calling and the sending church to push them out of the nest, so to speak. And you can expect it whenever the Word of God is being proclaimed in a church. If we are faithful teaching the Word of God, people will grow up here and leave this place. Did you hear what I said? If we're faithful to the Bible, people will grow up here and leave this church. But Jack, I mean, people are going to get up and leave now. If God calls them to leave, hallelujah. I got an awesome phone call this week, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but this is precious. We're going to see here in a moment where Barnabas goes to Cyprus. Why did Barnabas go to Cyprus? It's where he was from. Cyprus was a dump, by the way. It had a great climate, but it was terribly pagan. If you were a young lady between the ages of 16 and 19, you had to serve those years as a temple prostitute to be a citizen in Cyprus, and it was a horrible thing. That was the worship of Venus, the goddess of love, worshiped there in Cyprus. Barnabas, that's his hometown. I got a phone call this week from a brother, Don, used to go here for a couple years. He told me a while back, I got to go, man. My heart, I got to go. Where are you going to go? I'm going to go back to my hometown. Well, where's that? Thousand Islands, New York. I don't know if you, I'd never heard of that place. Thousand Islands, New York. 18 miles south of the Canadian border. He's going to go home. Packs up his kids, packs up his wife, packs up everything, goes back there, haven't heard from him, get a phone call this week. How's it going? Great! Well, what's going on? We started a home fellowship, people are coming, and they want to be at Calvary Chapel. What do we do? What do we do? I had to pull him down to talk to him. He went back to his hometown. He's sharing the gospel first week. People come up, this is what we need. We got to have the Word. We got all this stupid stuff floating around town here. We need the Word. The people had enough sense to know that. He goes out. He's coaching the high school team there. Kids come up. Hey, we heard about the Bible study. Our parents are coming. We're coming next week. Can't wait to be there. God's moving. All he knew is, I've got to go home. And look what God's doing. Calvary Chapel getting started. Beautiful. God wants to move like that. He wants to bless. When the Word of God goes out, He'll bless. Jesus said in Revelation 3:8, Behold, I've set before you an open door that no one can shut. Paul elaborates on that in Romans chapter 8. He begins to tell you, and I say to you, Paul says, even principalities and powers and rulers of darkness will never be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's because the Lord is committed to the ministry that He wants to do through you. Why will the blessings come? Because the church, if it's a missionary church, a missions-minded ministry, is under the operation and the pastoral care of Jesus Christ and is glorifying to the Father, and it will comfort through that church not only the local body, but to wherever they go, because it's the Word. The ministry is based upon the Word. And every work of God, I don't care how deep the foundation is, I don't care how big the church steeple is, I don't care how many seats it sits, every work of God is a missions ministry. Lisa and I were in Pastor Chuck's office in 1990, and we were talking to him about what's going on. Put his arms around us and he prayed for us. He asked God to go before us and bless the work in Chino Hills, and may God just glorify Himself through it. Man, you're driving home from something like that and you begin to think, what's going on here? prayed, asking God to bless, not to make it the littlest church in the world or the biggest church in the world, but that the Lord would be glorified in it. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus through the Word of God. The Lord calls. And the fourth thing is, why will blessings come? Why will they come? Founded upon His Word. Now listen to this. In your notes, write down B. If the gospel is going to the world through us, then we can expect opposition. You can bank on it. Look at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached. They didn't lay around. They didn't get a hotel room or get their golf clubs out. They preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And John was with them also as an assistant. When the gospel goes to the world, you can expect opposition. Listen, we got 104 people signed up to go to Russia. Every one of those people on that list, God is going to allow them to be tried and tested before they leave. Quick, honey, quick, go erase my name off the list. Oh, don't wimp out. Trust the Lord. He's awesome. But He will make sure that when you get on that airplane, you're supposed to be on that airplane. It's so cool. When we get together next Sunday as we begin our prayer meetings, Father, in Jesus' name, only bring those who You want to be brought. Lord, only give the resources to those who You want to come. And you're going to see people, I've seen it time and time again, who don't have a dime. And they're hanging in there. They keep coming to every prayer meeting. And I got the little rouster. I mean, I know what's going on. And they don't have a dime. And somebody who doesn't even know them comes up to me and they say, you know what? Here's $5,000, or here's $2,000, or here's $1.50, or here's $500. I want that person to go to Russia. And that happens every time. Then there are those who have all the money in the world. And they're signed up and they're ready to go. And God says, not this time. Something happens. They can't go. And I don't know who's on the team until that plane lifts off the ground and the doors shut underneath the belly of that plane. Whenever God wants to move, you can expect opposition. I want to tell you personally, in my life, I have never in my life had the opposition and the trials and the warfare spiritually than on Russia trips. I don't understand it. It is absolutely hideous. Can't explain it. But the blessings outweigh the attack. And when you realize that the attack is coming from the enemy, who had to get permission from my father to begin with, it's all rigged. It's rigged. Greater is He that is in me than he that's in the world. You know what it's like to get, you go out there and all of a sudden you set up, you got microphones set up, and man, it's ready, and you are in the Spirit. If you're not, you're going to be dead. And you're standing there and you begin to preach or you begin to minister, and so many of you have been ministering, and you're sharing with people, and you lead your first person to Christ, and look out, because now we've got, you know, evangelists all over the place. And the hard thing is trying to get them to go to sleep at night. Okay, calm down. You got to get up in the morning. I led my first person to the Lord. And then the next day, man, they wake up. They don't feel good or something's going on or it's snowing or who knows what. And it's awesome. The greatest blessing, the greatest opposition. And I'm not going to share any more with you than that. Because it's too much, and I would start crying, and then I'd start laughing, and I'd be too wonderful. Expect opposition. I love this. Verse 4 says, being sent out, that's the divine call. That's God's business. Being sent out, you can write it in your notes, that's God's business. Being sent out is God's business. Look what the next line is. They went down. God sent them out, they went down. That's the human side of the call. And I love this. Where did they go? Well, ultimately, they wound up in Cyprus. Why Cyprus? It's Barnabas' hometown. Why there? You know what happened? God said, through the Holy Spirit, through the elders that were there, you two guys go. Okay, great, we're going to go. Praise the Lord. Barnabas looks at Paul and says, where are we going? I don't know, I thought you knew where we were going. I don't know where we're going. I thought you knew where we're going. Doesn't matter where we go. Where do you want to go? Well, you know what? Barnabas says, I'd like to go to my hometown. Okay, well, you know, let's try that and see what happens. God opened the door and the rest is history. That's how God's going to work in your life. You turn down that street, make a right-hand turn. No, it's no big deal. It's a shortcut. God takes you right into a situation that He's going to use you and change the world in somebody's life. There's no accident in our lives. First thing, oh man, we're not going to make it. Just go, Jack. Oh no. We're going to have to stop. Lord, I ask you to turn that clock back. Let's pray. Father, Lord, a missions-minded church. When the gospel goes to the world, Father, show us, remind our stupid memory and logic how we came to Christ. Someone in our lives were a missionary. I want to thank you, Lord, for coming to lead me to Christ through Greg Laurie. I want to thank you, Father, for using my heart and this place to lead others to Christ. Lord, I want to thank you for my friends that I know in this place who've come to faith in you through 1,000 different ways, all because in each of our lives there was someone who took the word seriously and reached out to us. Lord, in Jesus' name, God, our heart's desire is that you would bless this work here. Lord God, we believe, we are sure that the reason why you're blessing this place so much is because you put it within our hearts to look across the seas. Lord, may that never cease. Father, may our hearts be burdened, joyfully so, with the things that burden your hearts. Lord, if you sent your Son into the world, then send us across the street, down the hallway, to the uttermost places of the world. Jesus, may Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, Lord, never cease to rest their night until it fulfills the ministry to which you have called it. Lord, send out from this place your servants. Send out from here pastors and teachers and missionaries that one more person might hear. Lord, we don't care how much money it costs. We could care less. Jesus, you do what you want to reach the one for whom you died. You're so good. We love you so much. And we are forever indebted to your loving kindness, wherewith, Lord, you have drawn us. In Jesus' name, amen.